a beautiful gospel in a broken world. We have joy that is unspeakable, but we experience it sometimes with pain that is almost unbearable. Do you know that tension? The joy of the Lord, but being lived out in the midst of fallenness, brokenness. Our own struggle with our sin nature. Opposition from people of this world who don't share the faith. The devil, his demons who fight against us. We who believe the gospel, we are Christians. We are the people of God. We are Jesus' church. And so we have His presence and His promises. And we look forward to eternal glory and joy that's coming. Yet while we wait, we must endure all kinds of suffering in this world. 2 Corinthians gives us a look at all kinds of suffering while we live out our faith. One of those kinds of suffering is brokenness in relationships that we've been talking about for a few weeks. Although relationships in this world are difficult because of our selfishness and our sin, even in the church we butt heads. Because we are the people of God, we forgive people. And we love difficult people. All right? And we pursue each other, even when it's awkward, man. Even when it's not easy, when we would rather just drop it or stay home or go find another church. We pursue relationships, community in the church because we belong to God. And He is the God of community who exists eternally as three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are separate persons but united in one essence. We are the people of community. And when God saves us, He puts us in a church. And that church is going to hurt us. But that church is also the source of the blessings God wants to bring in your life. Do you know the means of grace, the things that God normally uses to bless us, are all found in the church? The preaching of the word and the prayers, the fellowship, all of these things that God uses to strengthen us as His people, we find them in that tension of difficult people. I need to adjust me there, buddy. You got a little ring going on there. So, what we're saying is that sometimes that means that we're going to have awkward or tense or hurtful situations that we have to work through. And we do it with God's help and with God's for God's glory in the church. We do it together. Now, that is what 2 Corinthians is about. We have Paul and the Corinthians with this messy relationship. He founded that church, but they soon fell into all kinds of problems you read about in 1 Corinthians. And we learn here in 2 Corinthians that some false apostles, false teachers. Now, if you're doing your New Testament Bible reading with the church, if you're on track, this week we read two books that were about false teachers in the church, 2 Peter and Jude. We have to fight for the faith, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Why? Because false teachers have crept in to lead us astray. How are you going to recognize the false if you don't know the true? And so in the church, we have Paul and the Corinthians here, and Paul is trying to work things out with that Corinthian church. Now, their biggest problem with Paul right now is that he had promised to come visit them twice, but then he had changed his travel plans. And these false teachers in the church said, see, Paul is untrustworthy. He's fickle. He can't be depended on. He said he would visit you twice. He changed his travel plans. What kind of man of God will speak out of both sides of his mouth? And he turned that church to that, they turn the church of the Corinthians to that side, and so they're accusing Paul. He feels like he's on trial. And he's writing this letter to straighten them out. He has defended his integrity. The last couple of weeks we've seen in chapter 1. He has gotten theological with them. He is not fickle. He is not a liar. But today he's going to tell them why he changed his travel plans. And why he wrote them a painful, severe letter that was calling them to repent. So let's read our text together. 2 Corinthians 1, we'll start in verse 23. Let's look together at God's Word. Paul says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but look at this. But we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you," listen to Paul's heart, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Man, 2 Corinthians is the most, it's the clearest look at Paul's heart that we have in the Bible. He's getting real with us. Now, this is primarily the true account of a church leader and church members. All right? A church leader working things out with church members because of brokenness caused by sin. It's the account of a faithful church leader, Paul the Apostle, who is pouring himself out. Do you see his tears in this passage? Pouring himself out through heartbreaking emotional pain in order to restore his relationship with this erring church. Now, as we read this passage together, I saw two themes or two words that stood out. Did you see joy and pain in that passage? Now, if you look, there's 5 times that we see words like joy. Joy in chapter 1, verse 23. We see glad, chapter 2, verse 2. We see rejoice, chapter 2, verse 3. We see joy in verse 3. And we see joy again in verse 3. So there's joy all over the place. Get that first. But then, we also see another word repeated a lot. Let's look at that. Painful in verse 1. Pain in verse 2, pained in verse 2, affliction, I missed the pain. There's a lot of pain here. Pain in verse 3, affliction in verse 4, anguish in verse 4, tears in verse 4, pain again in verse 4. Do you see that these two sides that are being communicated so clearly? A small number of verses, but a lot of joy and a lot of pain. You know what? That's 2 Corinthians in a nutshell. Joy of the gospel lived out through pain in this world. That's the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's also the story of your life as a Christian, is it not? What's the little song? I have joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full... Okay, I won't sing the rest of it. We've got these songs, that's from Peter there. Joy that's unspeakable, but every day you wake up and get out of your bed and hit this world, it's not long before that joy is combated with what? Pain, anguish, suffering, sorrows. That's the tension of the Christian life. Joy is coming in its fullness. Glory is coming. A new heavens, a new earth. Glorified bodies. Jesus is going to reign. He reigns now, but not visibly. Not, with every knee bowing to Him. That's coming. Until then, we live by faith and we experience this joy, sometimes in small measures, as we suffer. That's what we're seeing here. Now, do you see how refreshingly honest the Bible is? It's not a fairy tale that says, come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. You'll never hurt again on this earth. If you have enough faith, you'll have a full bank account. If you just put your faith, you know, and declare your health, then you'll never get sick. That's foolishness. It's a false gospel. It's not in the Bible. Don't listen to that stuff. We have joy in the pain. And that's what Paul is describing here. Now, as we look at this joy and pain in between Paul and the Corinthians relationship, what we see this morning is something very relevant to us. And we have to deal with this. It is the pastor's duty and the pastor's heart. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. As a pastor, or not just a pastor, but elders, for Paul here, he's an apostle, but it's a church leader who has a duty towards the church members, and church members that have a duty towards the church leaders. So look with me this morning, first of all, at the pastor's duty. Yes. Duty. In this passage, I'm just glad kids are listening, amen? In this passage, what we have a glimpse of here is the difficult duty of a pastor. I'm not going to be able to say that word again, am I? The obligation of a pastor. So, Paul was an apostle. He was sent by Jesus himself, right? Remember Paul? He's riding on the road. He's going to persecute Christians. Jesus surprised him and said, you know what? You're not going to persecute my church anymore. You're going to build my church. So Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to Paul on the road, said, you're going to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Capital A apostle, all right, sent out to lead the churches. And so one of the difficult obligations of a church leader or a shepherd of Jesus' sheep is that he has to deal with sin in the church members. Now, why am I bringing this up? Yeah, we're talking about church discipline a little bit. This passage is about Paul dealing with the sins of the Corinthian church. They were not listening to Paul. They were listening to false apostles. They were falsely accusing Paul and letting all kinds of sin and foolishness happen. Now, I told you last time that what scholars put together of what happened here is that we see that Paul made a visit to the Corinthian church unscheduled because, you know, Timothy told him all this foolishness was breaking out in the church. Paul stopped what he was doing. He came to Corinth. And he was attacked. There was a man in the church. It might have been one of the false apostles, or it may have been one of the members listening to the false teachers. They stood up in Paul's face and tore him down. And the whole church did nothing. Now, how many of you know pastors have to be tough and have some thick skin, but it still hurts? And Paul retreated from that visit, and he left and he mailed them a letter that he calls a painful letter, a tearful letter, where he called them to repent. So this difficult duty of a pastor is to deal with sin in the church. He has to correct people according to God's word, to hold church members accountable. Listen to me. Church leaders have to hold church members accountable for living lives that line up with the Scriptures. Now, as I say that this morning, I understand that a lot of people have no idea that church is supposed to hold them accountable for how they live. That is a new idea to a lot of people. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I saw a post on Facebook where this person had shared a picture of a letter that someone received from the elders of their church. I don't know that church. It might be a good church. It might be an unhealthy church. I don't know. But this letter was from the elders of that church calling this person to repent of their sin or they would be removed from the church. And everyone on Facebook was saying how terrible that is. Now, I don't know the situation. Those elders may have been wrong or they may have been right. I don't know, right? But that is an example of how people today have no clue that the church is actually called by God to hold you accountable as a church member for actually doing what this book says. People have no idea that the church has authority to get up in your face in love when you are erring, when you are sinning. It is the duty of the church, led by their leaders and pastors, to call you out and to bring you back to repentance and obedience to the Word. Now, in our day, just a thought that a pastor might call someone out on their sin, that's a shocking thought to a lot of people. In fact, from some of the comments I saw on Facebook, that's judging. That's a terrible church. Hello, Jesus told us to do this in Matthew 18. Did He not? If your brother sins against you, do what? Go to them. He doesn't mean go to them and say, it's okay, please keep sinning against me. No, go to them and call them out. And if they won't listen to you, what did Jesus say to do? Go get another, two or three from church. Go to them again. Call them to repent. And if they won't listen to them, tell it to the church. Bring the whole church in on this matter, because it is a serious thing when a church member sins and refuses to listen to the church family when the church body is calling them on the Word. Now, if church people are calling you out and it's not from the Word, they have no authority. They're off base. If the pastor's saying something in your life is a sin, but the book doesn't say it's a sin, you don't have to listen to that pastor. Because our pastoral authority comes from this Scripture. Amen? But if the pastors and the church members are coming to you and saying, here's what the Bible says, and you are in violation of that, and I love you, and I want to see you restored. If you won't listen to that, then you are not listening to God. Because God has spoken in the Bible, and when the church is sharing God's Word with you, that is God speaking to you. Wow! It is no small thing when the church calls you out on your sin. Guess whose side Jesus takes? Not the one who's in sin. When the church of Jesus is sharing the words of Jesus with the people of Jesus, Jesus is taking the side of His church and His Word. Every time. He said, in fact, in Matthew 18, in the context of church discipline, He said, where two or three of you come together in My name, there am I with you. That's not a worship verse. That's a church discipline verse. Jesus said, I'm with you in the church. And so when Paul calls out the Corinthians, listen to me, brothers and sisters, that is not Paul's opinion, but the Word of God. That's tough, isn't it? We think if the church would dare call me out on something, that's none of their business how I live. But when we come into the church as members of Jesus' church, there is a duty that that church and their leaders have toward us, and that is to lovingly hold us accountable for obeying Christ and the Word of God. You see, people think today that church is just a place you go. Are you hearing me? They think of church as just a place that we go to, and I can go whenever I want, or I cannot go whenever I want, and I can do whatever I want, and those people have no place to speak into my life. But the church is not a place we go. It is a spiritual family to which we belong. And there are benefits of being a member of a church, but listen to me this morning. There are also duties of membership. There are obligations and responsibilities and requirements and accountability and even, yes, consequences when we don't follow the Word together. When a church is forced to discipline a sinning, unrepentant member, that is not the opinion of the church. It is the Word of God. And when, listen, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, ultimately, if that person will not listen to the church, they are to be removed from membership. Wow. That is Jesus standing by the decision of the church. Jesus honors when a church holds its members accountable. Now, why am I spending time here? Because Paul says that is the reason I changed my travel plans. Listen, because Paul, he knew that he had some duty to speak to that erring church, but he wasn't ready to go to Corinth and kick them all out of the church just yet. It tore Paul's heart up. And what we're going to see this morning is our duty to hold each other accountable, right? Our obligation to come to each other in love. It's not something that is to be done with a fist, right? With this heavy heart. Paul is broken to have to deal with sin in the church. We see his tears in this passage. We see his heart. And he did not come to Corinth because he wanted to spare them. That's what he says. I call God to witness against me, Paul writes. It was to spare you that I didn't come like I told you I would come. Now, what is going on here? Paul had prayed about this, obviously, and using wisdom, the reason he didn't visit them again, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I made up my mind. So this wasn't just a whim. I guess I won't go back to Corinth. No, Paul set his mind that visiting the church right now and bringing severe discipline to them all would not be helpful at that moment. It would be something that would exacerbate the problem and make it even more painful. It would make a bad situation worse. Paul decided to let the emotions calm down in the church before he came to visit them. Does that make sense? That means that there's wisdom that has to be made and prayer when we hold each other accountable. As soon as you see a brother or sister in sin, it may not be time right then just to lower the hammer. You know what I mean? Sometimes it takes some time and some pleading. And so wisdom has to be used. That's what Paul was doing. It doesn't mean that Paul was scared to stand up against them. It means he was using wisdom. And Calvin writes, John Calvin says that he was giving them time to repent before he came. So what did Paul do? Instead of visiting them, he wrote a letter to them calling them to repent. He calls it this painful, tearful, severe letter. Now the good news is that, listen, the good news is that most of the church repented when Paul sent them that letter. Amen! Do you guys know that's the goal of church discipline? It's not to just kick everybody out and have a party. It's to have them repent and be restored. And so Paul wrote them this tough letter. We don't have that letter in the Bible, by the way. It's missing. God didn't see fit for us to have it. But Paul is mentioning it. And most of the church repented. How do we know they repented? Later in this book, he's going to tell us. I want to show that to you this morning. I want to take you to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 through 9. I have that for you here, I think. Here's what Paul says later on. Listen, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter brought you pain for a minute, look at it. I do not regret it, although I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. Now here it is, verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Amen? For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So we see that most of the Corinthians, they were grieved by Paul's tough letter, How many of you guys know that love has to be tough love sometimes? Even in the church, you can enable people in their sin if you don't confront them in love. And Paul said he was so happy when Titus brought news that the church had repented. Now, not all of them had repented. There's still a few false teachers in there. And we're not going to get too much into that, but at the end of Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians, he warns the guys who haven't repented yet. You know what he says? Chapter 13, verse 2. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will what? I will not spare them. So do you see the word spare? Here in chapter, end of chapter 1 and verse 2, he's saying, I didn't honor my travel plans because I was sparing you for basically coming to church and cleaning house. He said, but if I come again and you haven't repented, I will not spare you. Do you see that? There's a time to bear with one another. When we see one another going down a wrong path, there may be some time to give them to repent as we plead with them and pray for them. But there comes a time in the church when someone is dead set and they will not listen and they will not repent. You can't spare them anymore. You got to just dive right into that awkward, painful situation. See, this is stuff a lot of people never think about or talk about regarding church. And if you're not a member of a church somewhere, you never go through this. But when you get saved and you get to be part of a church family, that family's going to love you. And love sometimes means taking you off a bad road and helping you get on a good road. Does that make sense, everybody? So we're seeing this pastor's duty. And as Paul is explaining this to us, he feels like he's on trial. Look what he says. I call God to witness against me. It's like an oath that Paul is taking to show that he's telling the truth. You may remember in chapter 1, verse 12, he called his own conscience to the witness stand. You remember that? And now he's calling God himself to the witness stand. That Paul has said, I have done you no wrong. All right, I want to move on from sparing the church to what Paul talks about next. This made me jump this week. All right, maybe you'll jump a little bit this morning. But Paul is going to tell us the goal of Christian ministry in the church. He says, notice in verse 24, he explains, first of all, the nature of his authority over them. So I've been teaching you so far that there is authority in the church, authority that comes from God's Word, that the church can call us out, and that church leaders can call us out. But now Paul explains that this authority is not a heavy-handed authority of this world that comes to you with a 2x4 in the name of Jesus, you know. It's not just looking for somebody to a witch hunt, you know. I'm looking for somebody to mess up. I see you back there. You're out of the church. Ha ha. You know, it's not this gleeful thing. Paul wants them to know that it's about joy. And so he says, not that we lord it over your faith. What does Paul mean? To the Corinthians, he's saying, I have some apostolic authority over you, but I'm not your Lord. Kevin DeYoung, when he was preaching on this text, he said this. I thought it was very helpful. The church has leaders, but there's only one Lord in the church. Amen? We know that the Lord Jesus is the only Lord over your faith. Now, you've got some elders and pastors who have some authority to speak into your life, but we are not Jesus. Amen? Amen? Come on, help me out here. We're not Jesus. We don't get to tell you, you know, things that the Bible doesn't say. We don't control you or manipulate you. That is not what church discipline or church authority is. Amen? Jesus is your Lord, and Paul says you stand on your own faith. You see that? You stand firm in your faith. So church leaders and church members do not get to control you. You relate to God through your own faith. That's important. How did Jesus tell His apostles to lead the church? What kind of leadership did Jesus call the apostles to? Servant leadership. Amen? Jesus told Peter and the boys, this world out here, they lord it over. But that is not how we're going to do it. In my kingdom, we are serving each other. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. And in our Bible reading this week, in 1 Peter 5, Peter was encouraging the elders of the church, and he said not to be domineering. 1 Peter 5:3. Not to be domineering. So, do you see just the beauty of God's Word? Yes, there's discipline. Yes, there's authority. But it is not this tyrant kind of authority. Instead, what are we working for in the church? Now, let your ears perk up here. Look at this. In verse 24, he says, not that we are trying to control your faith, but what? We work with you for your joy. I want you to notice that this morning. We work with you for your joy. This will bless you this week if you'll grab a hold of this. What is the church leaders and the church members working together for? Your joy. What is the job of the pastor? My job is to work with you for your joy. What is your job as a church member? To work for your pastor's joy and for your other brothers and sisters' joy. We're about joy in the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. This phrase, we work with you, that means the word means fellow workers or co-laborers. So in other words, we are partners for each other's joy. Now, what kind of joy? Are we talking about a joy in sin? Are we talking about my job is to just make you happy at any cost? No. What we're talking about is not a shallow, worldly, emotional joy or a joy that's in sin. We're talking about gospel joy this morning. We're talking about a joy that is anchored in God. A Jesus joy. That is our goal in Christian ministry. Are you with me? Does that make you joyful to hear that this morning? My job, listen to me, my job is to help you find joy in Jesus. Your job as a church member is to help the other church members find joy in Jesus. And to help your leaders have joy in their ministry to you. Our job is to give each other Jesus joy, gospel joy. Now here's the problem with that. You still following with me this morning? There are things that rob our joy in Jesus in this world. And so if my job is to help you have a Jesus-centered joy, what am I supposed to do when I see you putting joy in other things besides Jesus? What if a church member is putting their joy in other things besides Jesus? That's called worshiping an idol, isn't it? When we are putting our joy in our job so that I don't have time for the church, it's my job. I don't have time for my marriage or my kids. It's all about my job. That's what fulfills me. That's where it's all about money. Or maybe my joy is in this thing that God says is a sin. And I have attached my joy to this thing that God hates. Or maybe, it's pleasure. Comfort. It could be anything. Whatever we have put our joy in besides the Lord, that thing has become a little wannabe God in our lives, right? It's become an idol. And so if the church loves me and sees me putting my joy in something besides Jesus, what will the church do to help me? If you love me and you see me putting my joy in something besides Jesus, you will come to me. And so conflict or confrontation is a sign of love sometimes in the church. Because if I see one of you putting your joy in something that's not Jesus, is that thing going to satisfy you forever? It's going to let you down. And you're in sin because God wants to be your joy. And you've put up this other idol. And so I see you on a destructive path. I'm going to go to you. And you're going to come to me. Helping each other have Jesus joy means that we help each other take our joy off sinful things. That's church discipline. That's accountability. When I see you on a path that is not going to lead to ultimate joy in God, it's going to be destructive to your life. And so Paul says, we work with you for your joy, but that means I got to write you a severe letter sometimes. Amen? The goal is not to crush you. The goal is not to manipulate or control you. The joy, I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. The goal is to help you get off that destructive idol joy road and get back on the Jesus joy road. That is my job, and that is our job in ministry in the church. We are to continually point each other to joy in Jesus, which will satisfy us forever and ever. We sin because we think it will bring us joy. Am I right? Or else why would we sin? Why would we do something God said not to do if we didn't think it had some kind of secret joy? Now, there is pleasure in sin, the Bible says, for a season. Sin feels good or nobody would be doing it. But it is not a lasting joy that's going to satisfy your soul forever. Sin will feel good for a while, but then what will it bring into your life? The Bible says, death. Your sin will feel good for a little bit, but it will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your family. It will ruin your job. It will ruin your heart, your relationship with God. It can ruin a church. And so if I love you, I'm going to help you get away from this thing that you think is your joy. And I'm going to show you that this thing will not satisfy you. You were created to be satisfied in God. Only He can scratch that itch. Amen? Only He can satisfy forever. Psalm 16, verse 11 says that God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, He is our joy. And sin is when we put joy in something else. And so our obligation to each other in the church is to confront each other over their idol joys and help each other find joy in Jesus. Now, in our foyer out here, the first thing you see when you walk in the door of this church is our mission statement, our purpose statement, hanging above the water fountain there. You have probably seen it so much that you don't even look at it anymore. I want to remind you what it says. Our church purpose statement says the church at Meadow Lake exists to treasure God in all aspects of life for the joy of all people in Christ. Now all that's really saying is that we're here to glorify God through Jesus. But it elaborates and says for the joy of all people. We exist as a church to make as many people as we can glad in God. To turn them from sin. That sin won't give them eternal gladness. It will ruin them and send them to hell. But if we can help people through the gospel to turn from their sins and put their joy in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, we will help them be joyful not just for a season, but forever. We exist as a church to treasure God or glorify God in every aspect of our life for the joy of all people in Christ. That's what Paul is reminding us of this morning. We want to call people away from sin, which cannot satisfy, and turn them to Jesus. One thing Paul says later in this letter in Corinthians, I've always loved this little snippet of a verse. It's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. It says that we are, if I can get this, oh, there we go. Look at that. Where are we at? Goodness gracious. Hey, there it is. As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. See, that's that tension of the joy and the pain that is the Christian life. We suffer, we are oppressed, we hurt, we are as sorrowful, but that's not where the period ends in that sentence, right? We're not just sorrowful. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Amen? So this is our goal in ministry and church relationships, but sometimes that joy must come as we call each other out for sin. That is what 2 Corinthians is about. Led by the pastors, we have the duty to call each other away from false joys that destroy to the true joy that is in Jesus. Now, real quickly, before we move on, I want to show you that this is not only our goal, but it is our obligation. All right? We have an obligation to make each other joyful in Jesus. You don't get to say, I'm going to sit this one out. If you are a member of the church, you have an obligation on you to minister to the other members and help us find joy. You don't get to be a recluse in Jesus' church. Now that makes for some awkward situations for us introverts. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love each other and get in each other's lives. And you know what? You can speak into my life and help me find joy in Jesus instead of other stuff. And I can help you find joy in Jesus. Look what Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 3. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. That word should, that's an ought. It's an obligation. In other words, the Corinthians owe it to Paul to work for his joy in Jesus. And Paul owes it to the Corinthians to work for their joy in Jesus. You see, so we're talking about this relationship between the pastor and the people. My job as pastor, our job as elders, brothers, let's get this reminder this morning. Get it down good. Our job in ministry in this church is to help the members of the church at Meadow Lake find their joy in Jesus and nothing else. Now, that may be a simple way of putting it, but it's true. What about you members towards your elders? Your obligation towards your church leaders is to make our ministry to you a joy and not a burden. Now, I didn't make that up. That's Hebrews 13. 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls for your joy. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not groaning. That would be no advantage to you. So we have this relationship, and I'm praying for your joy in Jesus. And I am preaching for the goal of your joy. And songs that we select, it's for your joy. And when I say, hey, we're going to have a midweek gathering too, that's not to crush your family time. It is to for your joy in Jesus as we meet again in the middle of the week. And when I send you a text and say, man, we missed you Sunday. Well, yes, there's some emotion there. We did miss you. But you know what? There's also some shepherding going on there. Amen. It's kind of a, can I be honest? I'm saying, where you at, man? Your joy is bound up with being faithful to God and His people. And so when you are sliding off, I'm worried about your joy. Again, this is not legalism and pounding each other. Remember this, Paul is, he's destroyed over this. We don't get happy holding each other accountable, right? It's not the thing. We get happy seeing each other happy in Jesus. And so if I come to you and I say, man, I've been noticing a behavior in your life that's not honoring to God. I'm not trying to, you know, have a control, domineering thing. Because you stand on your own faith. I'm not your Lord, amen? I'm working with you for your joy. And when I see you've got this destructive thing in your life, I'm going to talk to you and come after you because I want you to thrive with joy in Jesus. And this thing is threatening that. Do you see that? And by the way, though, listen to me. It's not just my job to come after you. It's your job to come after me and each other. Amen? It is your job to go after each other for each other's joy. This is good stuff. We've seen the pastor's duty to this, to the church. We got to deal with sin. We got to deal with threats to joy. But I want to close here looking at the pastor's heart. I want you to notice Paul's heart in here. You see, listen to me for a second. When you're studying a text of Scripture, or when you're preaching a text of Scripture, there's not only the meaning and the words of that Scripture, there's also an emotional tone to that passage. There's a pathos. There's a feeling that the author of that book wants you to have as you read it. Right? You know what I mean? Like when you're reading the about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is sweating drops of blood before going to the cross and crying out to the Father? What is the emotional tone of that passage? Is that a real giddy, happy passage, the Gethsemane? No, that's a very somber passage, isn't it? When you read about Jesus suffering for you, I mean, we're not controlled by emotions, but we're emotional creatures. And so the Word of God has a pathos, not just a logos, right? It has a tone. What is the tone in this passage where Paul is sharing his heart? You see, some people could talk about church discipline with this wrong tone, where they're just on a power trip, right? When you confront other members of the church that you love, don't do it for a power trip. Amen? What is Paul's heart in this passage? He opens up and he shares it. He lets us in. And here's what we see. The duty of discipline to confront sin in the church is carried out by leaders with a broken heart of love. Do you see the emotional tone of a broken heart of love in this passage that Paul is communicating? In these verses, we see the heart of a pastor gutted and bleeding, metaphorically, by the sins of the church. Paul is torn up over the sins of the Corinthians. Now, let me just speak to this. At the risk of sounding self-serving this morning, this is God's Word. You got to get into the heart of a pastor a little bit. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the heart of a pastor. Some people do not realize that their church leaders feel real pain because of sin in the church members' lives. You ever thought about that? How is my sin affecting my church family and my church leaders who have been called by God to watch over me? Your sin does not just affect you. Our sins affect our shepherds who are praying and working with the goal to build a spiritually healthy church, the joy of Jesus, for the glory of God. Our sin breaks the hearts of those who are over us in the Lord. Do you know, the pastors are praying for you to obey the Word and find joy in Jesus. And so when you're disobeying the Word, how's that going to affect the pastor? Or the other brothers and sisters in the church? Our sin choices break the hearts of those who love us and teach us the Word and check in with us and pray for us regularly. I want to point you to what Paul says here. There's three things that he mentions that the Corinthians, about his ministry to them, how it's bringing him pain. First of all, we see his visit. He calls it painful. I mean, imagine Paul came there to straighten them out, to help them find joy, and he was attacked. Hurt him so bad that he left. Cut his trip short. And then in this passage, just the whole prospect that he might have to discipline them is painful for him. Paul writes about his anxiety for the churches. And he puts it right there with being shipwrecked and beaten half to death. And you know, you don't want a pastor who's so emotional that he can't do his job, right? But you don't want a pastor who doesn't care about the sheep. And Paul, we see the heart of a true pastor here. He's torn up. Just the thought that I might have to come and discipline you severely. He says, I didn't come because I might not suffer pain from those who should have caused me joy. And then look about his letter in verse 4. This severe letter, he called out their sin. He said, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Now we can read that quick, but think about that for a second. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing that letter to the Corinthians? Picture him in your mind. You don't know what he looks like, but picture Paul writing this letter, calling them to repent of their sins. See him writing a few words and then stopping and crying out to God in prayer. What should I say? Lord, how do I say this to them? God, open their hearts. Make them receptive to this letter. So I don't have to come and discipline them. See Paul caring more about their souls than they cared. You know, sometimes pastors can feel that way. I care more about your soul than you do. You know, this is the heart of a pastor. Not delighting in discipline, but on your knees, crying out to God with tears because of the sins of the people that will not bring them joy, that will not glorify God. Church members need to know, I think, that their pastors and leaders are broken when they sin. Crushed. Tearful, like Paul. Sometimes unable to sleep at night. Laying in bed with a burden for you. God, what's going to happen in this situation? Father, touch them. Help them. Sometimes unable to enjoy their family because of a crushing burden for people in the church. I know pastors who have stomach ulcers because of this crushing burden for their church. Pastors who are discouraged and depressed and hurting. Now, again, I hesitate to talk like this because I don't want you to think that I hate being your pastor and I'm cut to pieces and about to hang up my hat. That's not it. We need to see that we are connected as the people of God. Amen? And that we share this common ministry for each other's joy. And God has put into your lives not only brothers and sisters who minister to you, but elders who lead you. And I think we need to pray for each other with that information and to work for each other's joy. Now, why? Why would a pastor sign up for this? Why would Paul put himself in this position? Why not say, bye, Corinthians, out. You know, I'm going to the Philippians. Well, first, because God stations you as a shepherd over souls. It's a big thing to say, I'm done. So you do it for God. But secondly, Paul gives us the reason. In verse 4, I wrote to you out of many tears. I put myself through all this emotional stuff. Why? Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Pastors pray for you because they love you. Elders cry out to God for you because they love you. Church leaders call you out when you sin because they love you. It's not fun to confront people. Amen? Some people find that fun, and that's weird to me. But we're not here to manipulate and control, but to love each other well. David Garland said this, sometimes confrontation is the clearest proof of love. Does God not discipline His sons in love when we sin? Hebrews 12, Proverbs 3. And so we in the church must love each other enough to help each other find true gospel joy rather than the destructive, false joys of sin. That's true of a pastor with the people, but it's really true for every one of us to each other. Amen? What a word for us to think about this week. As we come down to just time to apply this, what have we seen in this passage today? We've seen the duty of discipline. Yeah, it's the church's duty to sometimes confront us, not to control and manipulate, but to help us. We've seen the heart of love in the church, the pastor's heart of love, but also, listen to me, your heart of love for each other. You should love each other enough to confront each other when you see each other in sin. Now, yeah, that's the job of the elders, but we can't do it all, and God doesn't want us to do it all. Amen? If you have a brother or sister in the church that wrongs you, don't call me. You go to them and work it out in love. Amen? You know, the elders don't even ever have to know about it if you guys work it out. Amen? That's a victory. Amen? The church doesn't have to know. Because this person did you wrong, and you went to them, and you worked it out, and you got joy now, both of you. Nobody even has to know. And so we've seen the pursuit of gospel joy. We've learned today that sin destroys our joy in Jesus. But Christ saves us from sin. Amen? Sin destroys our joy, but Christ destroys sin and gives us joy in Him. Not a little fake temporary feeling of joy, but a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Our God will satisfy us fully and forever. And Christ has defeated every sin that threatens that. Hallelujah! So put your hope in Jesus this morning. You know, if you're here, you're not a Christian, what are you putting your joy in? It's going to let you down, man. Your job, your spouse, you know, this thing, this pleasure, it's sooner or later, the joy will be gone. It will destroy you. What will you have? I want to encourage you to come to the cross this morning. See Jesus dying for your sins to give you a joy in Him that will last forever. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Hey, church members, maybe you're saved, but lately you've been putting your joy in something else. That's called worshiping an idol, and you need to repent this morning. Amen? Now, I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit may be showing you right now. Is there something in your life that you have put on that, this burden, that this thing has to satisfy me? And if I can just get this, I will be satisfied. Maybe it's a promotion at work, or a vacation, or money, or pleasure, or whatever it is, Christian, that thing cannot hold the weight to satisfy you. It wasn't designed to, was it? Christ alone. Build on Him. Maybe you need to repent this morning. Confess that to God. Lord, You are my joy. Nothing else. Maybe you need to go to your spouse or your family or a friend today and say, you know what? I have sinned against you. And I repent. Let's make it right. The last word of application this morning is, church member, are you working for the joy of your other church members? Are you working for the joy of your other church members? How do I do that, preacher? With your spiritual gifts, by praying for each other, by building relationships with each other, by pointing each other to Jesus, by confronting each other when sin pops up. That is your obligation as a church member, guys. You are to help everybody else in this church come to joy in Jesus, the one who satisfies, the one who is enough. Amen? Are you doing that? If not, then you are failing your brothers and sisters. You're not helping us find joy. So start today. Pray for us. Reach out to us. Amen? Work together. Now, you guys online this morning, you're not off the hook either, right? Maybe you're at home and you can't come because of COVID, and we understand that. But I want to encourage you to work for our joy by praying for us, by reaching out to us. Maybe you can somehow think creatively and prayerfully of how you can build up the church during this time until we see you face to face again. Amen? Praise God. We're working for each other's joy. Let's bow.